Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Jack Crabtree. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at the church, and glad to have you here today. We're in the book of Acts. It's the fifth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John tell the story of Jesus and his life, his death, his resurrection. And then the fifth book is the book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles, what the apostles did, and how the church was started, and how the church expanded. And so we're watching the church expand, and we're learning because we say, you know, it's Jesus' command to us that we would be his witnesses, not just where we are, not just with the people that we know, but that we would be his witnesses to the whole world. And so this summer, we've had a number of people from our church be gone on missions trips. So we're going to take a moment this morning and give you some reports on what happened on those. I like to think that somehow, there's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. I like to think that we're Acts 29. In other words, we're what God is still doing, and the other things that God's still working and making all this happen. So I'm going to ask our team members from the various teams to come. I'm sitting here towards the front. You're going to get to hear from a few of them. But take a look. Our first trip that I was on went to the country of Belize. And so take a look at this video. We had some trip there. You can see there's 20 of us. They were on the team. And Ryan and Rich are here, father and son. And Rosa and her daughter Ariel, and also her daughter Tiffany and her son Brandon were on the trip. And this is Jen Ballone. Her son Sal was also on the trip with her. And so what a great time we had. So Jen, just tell us a little bit about what was the setup down there, and how did who did we work with, and how did that all go?
Well, we were 20 team members, and we went to Ron and Linda's compound, and he picked us up from the airport, and it was a beautiful compound built by Pastor Ron and his family, and he had Belizean children as well as some of his own children, and we lived in a dormitory-style living, and we ate in a communal, like, thatched roof cottage, and we... It was amazing.
Very good. Rosa, what was it like for you and your family being down there?
Well,
it
was very different. It was sleeping in a room, you know, eight women who didn't know each other. And, you know, us women are very petty. So, but the Holy Spirit was there. Jesus was present. And we immediately bonded, and we became more than, you know, roommates. We became friends. Mm-hmm. And we spent a lot of time together, and we helped each other as we were serving.
Okay, good. Jen, tell us a little bit about what you did and when you were down there and how you saw God at work in what you were doing and how God was at work in your own life.
Well, I had a lot of fears prior to going. We had a couple team meetings prior to that, and I had so many fears of where we were going, our safety, the safety of my son, my family that I left behind. And when I arrived there, I realized, I spoke to Pastor Jack on the plane, but I realized that I had to pray more and worry less. And when I entered the compound, on the rafter, there was embossed.
Yeah, it was engraved into the rafter.
Into the rafter, it said, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. And that led me through the rest of the week. And from that point, it was smooth sailing. Mm-hmm. Because we prayed together as a community. We prayed together. I prayed on my own, which I just found such peace and comfort. And experiencing the Belizean people and their culture, we taught them in the school in the morning, the school children. There was 100 children that came to Pastor Ron and Linda's compound, and we worked with them. And then half of us, or more than half of us, would go to the job site, and we built a home for a woman and her four small children, a single mom and her four small children. And I can't tell you what an experience that was. It was truly incredible. Working with the Belizean children, working with the Belizean community, I just can't even express how incredible that was, how it touched me. And they gave me so much more than I was able to give them.
That's right. We all had tears in our eyes, and we were all choked up, you know, when we saw what we could do when we worked together with that. So what about you? How did God work in your life, and how did you see him at work there in Belize?
Wow. Everyday life, we have struggles. We have our own cross to bear. And we got to Belize, and we realized that any struggle that we're going through here is 10 times more over there. And they're always smiling. They're always so happy. Some of them don't even have a roof over their head, but they're happy. And they see us with a big smile welcoming us. It was amazing just to see these children. I had the privilege of working in the summer school, and those kids, they were so eager to learn, so eager to listen to what I had to say. And I was only working with them on spelling, and there was one boy that stole my heart, Jason. And Jason was quiet the entire week. He would just look at me and smile and write whatever I wrote on the board. Towards the end of the week, I was asking for volunteers just to come on the board and write any word that they had learned that week. It didn't matter how small or how big the word was. And he came up and he wrote the word currency. Currency. Not love, not, you know, table. Currency. You know, and it was wow. And he volunteered. He raised his hand and he came, took the chalk, and he looked at me and he said, I tried my best. And that, I lost it. I had to fight the tears. Mm-hmm. It was truly amazing.
Yeah. Very good, very good. Well, this has been a great trip. Thank you for this. Thank you for all of you for supporting us and for praying for this. And good things are ahead with all of that, okay? So right now we have also a team that went to York, Pennsylvania, of some of the younger people in our church. So take a look at a report from Pennsylvania. Like fun. This is Matt Sierra. And Matt, how old are you?
I'm 11.
You're 11. How many people went on the trip from Shelter Rock?
I was the only boy from Shelter Rock. From Syos at Shelter Rock. There was a lot of kids from Manhasset.
Mm-hmm.
I would say overall from Shelter Rock, there's about 20 kids, maybe.
Yeah, very good, very good. So what did you guys do over there?
Looked
like you were having
a
lot of fun, but what were you doing during the day with everybody?
We went to a nursing home, and we helped out with the residents. We played games with them. We would push them around in the wheelchairs to the different activities that they would do.
You didn't do any races with them, did you? Okay.
We would serve them, like, their food and their water. We would also help out with yard work, like the courtyard. We swept that. And we cleaned up the place, and we just played with them and made them happy.
That's good. That's good. Well, you know, a lot of kids who are, like, 11 years old, they don't want to work. In fact, when their parents say, let's go do some work, they're like, no, I got to watch TV, or I got to get on my phone and do something. How did you guys feel when they gave you all this work to do?
It was fun. It was a little different because I'm not used to pushing residents around in wheelchairs.
Yeah, exactly.
But it was fun. I got to know them a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a great experience.
Yeah. How were they different than you thought they were going to be?
I thought that they would at least be able to walk and, like, mm-hmm. talk. Mm-hmm. But a lot of them had dementia, so mm-hmm. they couldn't exactly do much.
Mm-hmm.
But I still got to know them.
Mm-hmm. And you got to like them as the week went on?
Yes.
Okay. That's really amazing, I tell you. Listen, that was some great work that you guys did. And do you think you'd ever do it again?
Definitely.
Okay. Well, we're going to pray for you, and we're going to support you and all the other young people, okay? We're glad you went. We also had a trip that went to Nicaragua. This was about the fourth or fifth year that they've been there. And so take a look at what's going on in Nicaragua. Well, this was another great trip to Nicaragua. This is Greg and his son Ian. And tell us about what was the setup down there? What was it like and what did you guys do?
Well, first of all, it was amazing. We did a lot of great things. We stayed at a place called Villa Esperanza, which is a home that really rescues these girls from the Managua city dump. And Gloria and Wilbur run this place, and you just see God's work every day. Taking these women, young women, out of a very dire situation and giving them hope, basically. Mm-hmm. And it's through, through Jesus, really.
Right. And how many people were on the team? And you guys got to have some family, like you and Ian went. And how many other families were involved?
This is my son, Ian. He's 11. He was the youngest, and he did a great job. But there were 43 people, and I would say that what really was characteristic of this group was the young people. The young adults and the teenagers who were just absolutely amazing. They really, one of the reasons we come to this church is because of the focus on the youth. Mm-hmm. And you could see the fruits of that with these kids. They did everything with an open heart. They never said no in some pretty tough, conditions.
Great. So what were some of the projects that you guys took on down there?
So we did a vacation Bible school. We did a lot of painting. Ian did a lot of painting. What else? We did a sports camp, which was soccer, baseball, and parachute. Mm-hmm. And I got to do the parachute, which was taken over for Bill, who had done it for years. Mm-hmm. was quite an experience.
That's great.
And then we had a medical clinic, which was really amazing. These people don't have, the facilities that we have. And it was just great to see all these people have access to that, but also just to see all the kids. It was just hundreds of kids every day.
Great. Yeah. Now, what has this done in your life? These past 2 years, you've been on the trip, right?
Yeah, this is
What's this done to you inside Greg?
A lot. It's been incredible. I mean, to be perfectly transparent, I decided to go 2 years ago really because of Ian. I thought it was a great opportunity to show him service, to show him that not everybody lives like we do, and also to spend some time with him. My family will tell you I work a bit, so... Mm-hmm. To spend a week with Ian, in a nice hot environment with mosquitoes and no air conditioning and no hot water, I thought that was a great way to do it. But
So Ian, what do you think? How many stars would we give this resort? 5 stars? 4 stars?
5.
5 stars. Nice. Okay. The mosquitoes must have...
The mosquitoes, we got used to them. Mm-hmm. This year wasn't as bad. But what it's, to your question, what it's done for me, I mean, before Nicaragua, I was always a Christian, but I was a Christian of the mind. And I was fortunate to have my wife for 20 years now kind of pushing me in my faith. But it was really Nicaragua that pushed me over the edge. And now that I can stand up here and say, I'm a Christian of the heart and not the mind. Mm-hmm. That's how it's changed me.
That's right. That's exactly where God wants to go, right? Right down through our heads, right into our heart. And thanks so much, Ian. Thanks for being part of all this. And there are other people here. Just stand up if you were on the Nicaragua trip. Stand up so we can look, recognize. Okay? Well, thank you for all your good work.
I want to say one thing about that guy there. Uh-huh. I think you're going to see him up here in the not too near future. He did a sermon at the local church in Spanish. I didn't understand a word he said, but I can tell you that I was moved. He was amazing.
That's good.
He's going to be up here sometime.
That's right. Okay. Thank you. All right. We really want to take our faith, like Greg said, from our head down into our heart. We want to put it into action. The whole point of this isn't just to think the right things, but that out of our thinking can come action, and our faith will flow out of that. Jesus said to us in Acts chapter 8, he said to his disciples, he said, listen, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, then you'll be my witnesses into Judea, which is like right where they were, you know, in Jerusalem and Judea and then into Samaria and then out to the uttermost parts of the world. And so we're really living this out. This is how God wants us to kind of spread out and to be sharing this good news everywhere all around the world. And so we get out and take a look at the world. We find out the world's very different than where we are and who we are. And sometimes we have these stereotypes, we have these ideas to kind of think, well, those people, they're this way, and these people, they're this way. And what God has done is He's put us together. We're very different, perhaps in our culture, we're very different in terms of our racial background and our racial component, but in our languages. But we're all, like you just heard so many people here say, we're all the same people. And God really wants to work. His message is for all of us. He wants everyone to know that He created them and that He sent His Son Jesus into the world to redeem them and that they can have life in Him and in all those areas. And so God wants us to see the world the way that He sees it. These days, you know, we return from all these trips. We come home and we say, oh, we're so glad to be home. Burgers and milkshake and pizza. But we come home and find out that we've got problems here too, right? We've got divisions and difficulties and other things along the way. And so God wants us to look at all this. There's been a lot of things that have happened over these last few weeks. We've been talking a lot more about the hatred from one side to the other side and who's has supremacy and who's better and who's worse. And then there's been a lot of anger that's been going on. You know what the Bible says about this? The Bible says very clearly that we're not to judge other people according to the color of our skin, that racism is wrong, that this is not God's way to do this. This is not pleasing to God in any way, whether we're in the church or out of the church. I'll give you three quick passages. There's many, many things the Bible makes this very, very clear. Maybe you ought to write this down so that you can read it yourself and really apply it in your own life, or maybe you want to share it with someone else this week. First would be from Acts 17. Acts 17, we're going to be there in 6 weeks. The Apostle Paul is in Athens. He's with the elites of the world, the Greek thinkers, the playwrights, the people who are they feel superior to everyone else, but no one's better than the Greeks. And what does he say? He said, it's the God who made the world and everything in it. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He says he's not served by humans' hands as if he needed anything. He said, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is really not far from one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Our life is in God. Doesn't matter where we've come from. And the scripture tells us very clearly that God is the father of all of us. Black or white or brown or whatever racial background, wherever we've been placed. And because God is our father, we are brothers and sisters with each other. And I think sometimes if we would just get this through people's head, I know some families have a lot of antagonism, a lot of fights in their family, but if we could just look around our world and realize that we're all family with each other. We all have the same Father. Acts 17, take a look and pull into that. Ephesians chapter 2, we wonder why did Jesus come? There was a great division between the Jews and the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And there was kind of like, the Jews certainly felt they were more righteous, they were more pleasing to God, that they kept the law. The Gentiles felt like they were, superior to the Jews, and the Jews were kind of closed-minded, kind of narrow, focused people, that were kind of primitive in some of those ways. And what does Jesus do? It says that Jesus came to reconcile the Jews and the Gentiles who disliked each other. Who kind of actually, they would actually say, you're a dog, They would use all kinds of slurs against each other. And it says, for in, he himself is our peace, Jesus. Jesus is now in Christ. You who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So you see that Christ came to knock down the walls. Now we have barriers and walls in our society, things that we've erected ourselves or things that our grandparents have erected or things that our society kind of builds so we kind of divided from each other. But the Bible says Jesus came to knock all those walls down. And so he wants you and me to be part of the business of destroying the walls and knocking down the division that we that is between people. So that's Ephesians chapter 2. This week, will you read it and dig in here and kind of see what God wants to say? And then finally, back in 1 John, one of John's letters here, in the fourth chapter, he writes this. He says, "We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God and yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this commandment, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister." Jesus is telling us very clean, very, very clearly, very plainly, that he wants us to love each other. And don't come to church and say, "Well, I'm a good churchgoer, but you know, those people are, you know," and kind of put those. No, no. He's called us to love one another, no matter where we're coming from, no matter what our background has been, no matter what our culture is, no matter what our skin color is, no matter what our age is. I loved what Matt said here. You know, sometimes, you know, as a young person, you look at older people and kind of go, "Oh boy," you know. Who would want to be with them? But wasn't it amazing, you know, that he just kind of picked this whole thing up, that even with their limitations, even with their struggles, you know, he learned to love these people. And the fact, you know, what the girl said here, you know, about how we would feel about being with Muslim, Arab people, and how often, you know, how they're presented in that way, but yet when we get to see them up close and personal, we find out they're just like us. They're just like us. They have one life to live, and they're looking for the thing that can fulfill them and satisfy them. They're looking for the God who created them and made them who they are. And God has, you know, God's reaching out to them through his son Jesus, to all cultures and all backgrounds. So we want him to be our solution, to bring us together. Or do you think we should pray about this? Let's bow our heads and pray. I'm going to speak for a few more minutes. Let's just stop right now. God, we come to you right now. We need your help. We ask you, number one, forgive us for the ways that we've separated ourselves from each other. Forgive us for the ways that we've thought that somehow we were better than other people, or that somehow we criticized and looked down on other people, or that somehow we used our power or we used our position to oppress people or to damage or to hurt them, to isolate them, to ridicule them. Father, forgive us for the things that we've said about other people. Forgive us for the things that we've done against other people. And show us and teach us that just as you have loved us, that you want us to love others. So Father, teach us how to love one another. Our country needs you. We pray for the leaders of our country. We pray for the leaders of all these groups. We even pray for our enemies, as you've commanded, those who hurt us and curse at us and who oppose us. Father, we pray for them as you've instructed us. And we ask that you would work in our country and that people would see that there can be love and completeness and unity if we will look to you, and that we will obey you, and that we will love each other the way that you love us. So we pray all this in your name, and we thank you for your love. Amen. I'm going to say just a few words this morning, and I think they're timely. You know, who would have guessed that on this point in time, with all the current events going on, that we would end up in Acts chapter 10? You heard Caroline and Devin read the passage from Acts chapter 10 this morning. It's a very interesting story that we would pick it up today. We have Cornelius, who's a Roman centurion, not a man acquainted or you know, connected in any way to the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not to the Jewish people at all. Very secular person, a Roman's Roman with all these other things. But he knows that something's missing in his heart. He has a sense that God really put all this together. He's trying to figure out how to connect with God. And then we have Peter on the other side of this, And Peter's been a follower of Jesus. He's a Galilean fisherman. He's not well educated, but he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and God's been using him. We're probably 5 or 6 years into the start of the church. God's been using Peter to be a leader in the church. And these two stories are going on side by side. Now, you know what happens, right? God speaks to Cornelius, and he says, "You're looking for me? Well, there's a man down here in Peter. He's 30 miles down the road in Joppa. Send some people down there and tell him to come up and see you. He'll explain all this to you." And at the same time, Peter's taking a little nap before dinner. I don't know, he's just like me, you know, dreaming about food, right? And so God kind of gives him a vision, and in the vision is all the food that he's not supposed to eat. According to his Jewish upbringing, you know, this is a food that's unclean, non-kosher. And God says, "Here, take it, eat." He goes, no, I can't eat that. That's against my culture. That's against my tradition." And God does it twice, and he does it a third time. Now, for some of us here, you know, when God speaks to us like three times, let's get the message, okay? God wants to tell us something important, and so he drops it down, and finally he says, "Listen, the things that you're calling unclean, God calls clean. So don't call it unclean, because God has said it's okay." And at the very moment, you know, what's going on, the timing that's happening here, between the two of them, God's working in both sides, kind of preparing them for this encounter that they're going to have with each other. The timing's incredible. And so Cornelius makes the choice. What should I do? Should I send guys down there? Or what if I get this guy? They bring this guy Peter up here, and what's gonna, you know, is this gonna work out or not? And I'm sure Peter's thinking, "Oh, well, what was that dream about?" And the next thing he knows, before they have dinner, someone's knocking at the door of the man where he's staying, and the house where he's staying, and he says, "There's two people down here, and they want you to come up to Caesarea to see a man named Cornelius, who's a God-fearing Roman, and to explain to him." Well, listen, the truth is, no Jew went to Caesarea. Caesarea was named after Caesar. It was built by King Herod. It was kind of an enclave of the Roman oppressors. It was a center for the Greek thinkers. They had nothing, no need or no interest in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, no Jew went up there. I mean, you talk about being way out of your comfort zone. And Peter says, "Should I go? Should I not?" They both make the decision. Well, number one, they invite these visitors in, which no one ever did before. They fed them, and then they started this two-day, 30-mile journey back. And I'm sure they must have had a lot of doubt, a lot of second-guessing, a lot of, like, what am I doing? I mean, when you walk for the 30 miles, you got a lot of time, right? A lot of time to think, this is crazy. This is going to be nuts. This is going to be a disaster. I get all the way there, and look what happens. I mean, what happened in all these other things? Just flip the slide. Look what's going on here. You see that they had the courage to walk into a situation. It was way out of their comfort zone. God took them and pushed them over the edge, and God said, "Try this." And what did they find? Peter walks in, and Cornelius, who's this man of authority and power, and he kneels down before Peter, kisses him, and kind of says, "Oh, thank you for coming. You know, I want you to tell me how I can find God and what this is all about." Humbles himself before this Galilean fisherman who doesn't have much of an education, probably isn't very, you know, impressive in any other way. And Peter's response, also humility. Humility to kind of say, no, stand up. I'm just a man like you. I'm not a god. I'm just like you. We're very much together." And then he begins to tell him the story of Jesus. I think for a lot of us in the difficult relationships in our life, and maybe for the difficult situations that we're in with people who are different than us, probably the number one good ingredient we could put into those relationships is humility. Just to not look at other people and think, "I'm better than you are, I'm smarter than you are." Not to look and somehow and kind of say, you know, kind of separate ourselves like, "You're pathetic and I'm wonderful." You know, if we would just learn to humble ourselves and kind of say, "You know what, I've got a lot to learn from you. I see good things in you, and I just want to honor you with these kind of things." We'll just open so many doors up that we could really communicate with each other instead of pointing fingers at each other and yelling at each other and kind of walking away from each other with feelings of hatred in our heart. When they humbled themselves and Peter started telling the story of Jesus, how God sent his son into the world, how God used his son as a sacrifice for all, how Jesus himself had kind of, you know, stepped across all the boundaries, had been with the Samaritan woman and spoken to the Roman leaders and with all the other people. And as they began to believe, it says the Holy Spirit came on them, drew them and let them know that this is what they were looking for all of their life. And they put their faith in him. And Peter is going, oh my goodness. I thought you had to be a Jew to receive Jesus as the Messiah, because he's the fulfillment of all the prophets. And so this man didn't even become a Jew first. How could he possibly be a follower of Jesus? And yet he knew that the Holy Spirit had come, and he could see the evidence of it. And he said, well, certainly, they put their trust in him. I mean, just amazing things happened, things that they never expected. But God was doing something new. I would love to see God do something new in our country, do something new between the people who live here, the people who are kind of standing on this side and that side, to kind of bring people and kind of help them come together. I mean, I think that's what we ought to be standing for. Let me just wrap this up and make some personal comments. You know, prejudice is like weeds growing in our garden. Any gardeners here? Have you had any years without weeds? Listen, you can work as hard as you want. The weeds always grow, all right? And if you're going to make your garden grow, you got to get in and pull up the weeds. You got to uproot these things. They just keep growing. I don't know how you grew up. I don't know what your experiences have been. But we've all got weeds that have been planted into our lives. We've got prejudices that have been put into each one of us. Sometimes it comes from our family. Sometimes it comes from our experiences, from our background, our culture, our traditions. You know, people have told us for a long time, those people are always this way. And you don't want to be with these people because, you know, they've had all their reasons, all these other things. My wife and I grew up in Northwest Ohio. We were in one of these big Rust Belt towns, blue collar. I went to a big high school. We had a division in the town between white and black. The blacks lived over in mostly one section of the town, and most of the white people lived on the other section of town. I happened to live kind of almost right on the line, okay? We had a lot of tension. They talk about the summer of 68 as being the summer of love. Well, it might have been the summer of love somewhere, but it wasn't the summer of love in our town. I think that whole summer, the National Guard was in our town because there were so many shootings, there were so many fires that were set, there were so many slashings and stabbings and things going on. I mean, we had a curfew that ran from dusk to dawn. We couldn't, here I am, I'm 19 years old, I can't even go out at night because the National Guard is there kind of trying to protect our town. So many bad feelings, so much hatred between each other. Sometimes, you know, you think, well, the church isn't this way. You know, I was right on the edge of the area, kind of like the black community kind of started one block over from where I live. My father was the pastor of the church. There aren't many benefits to being a PK, okay? But one of them is that you have a big parking lot to play in, okay? And we live next door to the church. The church has got a huge parking lot. So I put up a basketball hoop, and I said, hey, look at this. I got the biggest basketball court. I'm not in a driveway. I got a whole court like this whole thing. Well, guess what? I had all the kids from across the line. All the African-American kids came over, and we played. Most of the time, I was the only pale-skinned player, okay? But it definitely helped my abilities in basketball. There's no doubt about that. But you know, one Sunday after church, you know what? They had a special meeting, and they said, we're proposing that This pastor's son, he needs to take down that basketball hoop because we have all these other young people from this other part of town are coming onto our parking lot, and we don't like them being there. Whew, that was one of the days of reality in my life, to realize that people were so prejudiced that they couldn't even let kids come onto the parking lot and shoot baskets. I never did take down that basketball hoop, okay? Just kind of stood up like, no, no, right? But I understood the hatred that's there, the prejudice that's down in all of our hearts with all of these things. And I'm here today to tell you that I think what God wants to do in us, he wants us to read his word, he wants us to pray, he wants us to think about how much he loves us, and then he wants to put it into action in the way that we love other people. He wants to uproot the prejudice. The prejudice is going to grow in my heart every day because, you know, all the seeds have been planted in my life. But I need to be an attentive gardener saying, no, no, I'm not going to think about that person that way. I'm not going to think about them according to their language or according to their color of their skin. I'm not going to think about them according to what somebody else has done. No, no. I'm going to see them for who they are. They're my brother and my sister. And then I'm going to do that. Now, I have to tell you, that's a little bit painful to do that, okay? Because you find out how prejudiced you really are. And you realize that God has a lot of work that he's doing and needs to do in your life. And I don't think it'll ever be over. But will you give God permission to do that? This racial reconciliation has been a part of my life. I've given a lot of talks about it. I've been in a lot of schools. We've done a lot of things for all these other things. But you know what? I found out that the best way to do it is to just do it block to block, desk to desk, person to person in your own life. It'll be great if you post something on Facebook about it. That's all right. And if you go to a rally, that's okay. But you know what God wants to do is he wants to get into your life and let you walk it across the street to your neighbor's house to look around and see the people that God's put into your life, in your school, in your job, and kind of say, who are the people here who are different than me, and how do I show love to them? Now, they don't think for a minute that you just go and kind of start, we're going to have an instant friendship and everything's going to be wonderful. No, the barriers are there. So you're going to have to work on showing your interest. That's by looking people in the eye. It's by greeting people, by letting people know that you see them and that you're giving respect to them. It's by serving. It's by looking for opportunities. You know, in my neighborhood, we have a lot of rental properties. We're a very mixed racial street. And I try to start conversations and people aren't always receptive to that. They're in a hurry. They're going someplace. But you know, when trouble comes, snowstorms and rainstorms, like the other day, our street was flooded. You know what? There's a lot of opportunities to reach out because everybody's in trouble. A lot of opportunities to reach out and just show kindness to people. And you know, out of kindness, and out of friendliness, I mean, sometimes I take off my earbud and stop listening to the music when I see someone coming and let them know, I'd like to hear you, not hear what's in my ear. And I'd just like to take some time and find out. And you know what? God uses those things. We begin small conversations. Then it helps to have a wife that really can bake good cookies, okay? Because she's got the reputation on our block, you know. She would just bring cookies over to my house anytime, all right? But we look for ways just to build friendships. And guess what? We've been able to really build a neighborhood that's kind of together and really, really cares about each other. And the people that used to be divided from each other now know each other, visit each other, help each other. That can happen. It's the power of God's love in us. And I'm saying to you, let's be a church like that. Let's be God's people. Our country needs healing. Our world needs healing. Let's go do the things that Jesus gave us the power and the authority to do. Let's be healers for him. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, we're all in a different place. We've all had our own experiences. But we've had an experience with you and that you have loved us completely and fully. Even with all of our mistakes, you continue to love us, to embrace us, to call us your own, to call us your sons and daughters. And Father, we live in a world that's very divided, and we know that we have an enemy, Satan himself, who just loves these moments when he can get everyone to be mad at each other and to be offended with each other, to be angry with each other, to kind of pull each other. He just must be in loving this. And Father, we would pray that you would empower us to overcome he who is in the world, God, you're for us. And if you're for us, who could be against us? We want to be your people. So help us in our schools, help us in our job settings, help us in our neighborhoods. Help us to connect with each other, to show love, the way that these kids on the mission trip did, to just take time and see people for who they are and to pour out God's love to them. Lord, bring healing. Start in our own hearts. Uproot the prejudices in my own heart day by day and help me to love and see people the way that you love and see them. And we'll give you all the credit and the glory for this. Lord, one day your scripture says we will stand together, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, and we'll worship you and give glory to you, and we'll say Jesus is supreme over all the world. So God, bring that day. Work in us, and we pray in your name. Amen. Amen.